This is the body, and this is the blood.
Well, we continue our series in Romans this morning by looking at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giving in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. And let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that we can be here in your presence this morning. And we pray that as your spirit is present, it may open our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a writer named Shelley Jackson is publishing a short story. But it's not one you'll find in a magazine or in a literary collection. To read it, you'll have to track down 2,095 people around the world and get them all together at once. Because you see, Jackson's story is entitled Skin, and it's being written, tattooed actually, on the body parts of more than 2,000 volunteers, each of whom has just one word of the story tattooed on his or her body. A guy named Rob, for example, has the single lowercase word back tattooed on his left wrist. His lit professor, who told him about the project, has the word pen tattooed on himself, followed by a question mark. Jackson calls her project a mortal work of art and was the first to get her tattoo, the story's title, on the underside of her wrist. Interestingly, she's been having no trouble getting volunteers to get marked with the story. People from dozens of countries, from Japan to Jordan, have taken on words, and many more are still signing on. The stipulations, though, are that once you have the word tattooed in black ink and in book font and large enough to see, only then will you be able to get a copy of the whole story. You don't get to choose the word that's tattooed on you. It's whatever the author assigns. Only then will you know the story. Jackson mails them a copy of the full text after they've demonstrated with a photo that they've gotten the tattoo. And they're not to share the story with anyone else once they've received it. The story is theirs, for theirs to know and for the world to find out. Every time someone sees the word that's tattooed on them, they want to know what it means. Now, I've never gotten a tattoo. When I was in the Army, I had an old platoon sergeant, Sergeant Mack, who said, you know, a tattoo is evidence that you've been drunk at least once in your life. Not necessarily the case anymore, but this project intrigues me. A living, breathing story, a community of people who have offered their bodies as a blank sheet upon which that story can be written. And as I read Romans, I can't help but think that Paul was authoring a similar kind of project. A church tattooed by the story of what God has done in Jesus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, writes Paul, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now remember that Paul's been telling us a story since the beginning of Romans. Chapters 1 through 4 are the story of creation, of humanity's sinfulness, and God's redemptive plan. Chapters 5 through 8 tell the story of Jesus, who gathers together a new humanity, a new community that is founded on faith in him. And then chapters 9 to 11 express the nature of that new community and its mission. And now here in chapter 12, Paul begins to tell us how that new community in Christ is to wear that story into the world. If chapters 1 through 11 have been a step-by-step argument of the theological underpinnings of the Christian faith, and as you know, those are not easy to always put together. It takes time to discern what Paul is saying here. And this sermon series is more challenging to prepare than most of the others that I've prepared over the course of my ministry. But here in chapters 12 to 16, then Paul begins to tell us some practical ways we are to live out that theology, that story in the world. A world that has yet to see the whole story come together. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 then acts kind of like a thesis statement for what comes next. Paul appeals to the church by the mercies of God. And Paul's talked about God's mercy all the way through the letter, especially in chapters 9 through 11. And now Paul is outlining our response to that mercy, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Now it's important for us to reiterate Paul's worldview here. For Paul, body is not a metaphor, nor is body separate from soul. Paul uses the specific word soma here in Greek, which refers to the whole person. We use that word mostly in the medical profession. We talk about something that's psychosomatic. That's where the word soma is used. It literally means body or whole person. Now, there's another word that Paul uses that we've talked about already, and that word is flesh, the Greek word sarx, which is actually a negative word. It refers to corruptibility and death. But soma, on the other hand, refers to the whole person, who has been created and tattooed with God's image. Rather than suggesting, as some Christians do, that our bodies don't matter, Paul understands that God's ultimate goal is not to abandon our bodies, but to redeem them. As Paul reminds us in chapter 8, verse 23, what are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. Offering our whole persons to God anticipates God's promise of resurrection, restoration, and the defeat of death. But there's a specific way that we offer our bodies to God. The whole system of sacrificing animals, and that's what this image brings up, that image of sacrificing in the temple. But for Paul, that sacrificial system was actually a placeholder of what God was actually wanting, for people to offer their whole selves to God in worship. That's what we were created for. And in Jesus, God claimed that sacrifice once and for all. And this is the reason why the early Christians didn't do animal sacrifices. They believed that Jesus had already accomplished their purpose. And now, as Jesus' people, they were to offer themselves according to the example of Jesus. Spiritual worship, then, is not just something we do once a week as we gather here in the church. It's the daily offering of ourselves to God and God's purposes. We move about in the world as people who have been marked by Christ through baptism, and we carry his redemptive story in what we do with our bodies every day. What we do with our bodies matters. And this is why Paul says next, do not be conformed to this world. Now the Greek in verse 3 actually says this, do not be conformed to the present age. Or as he puts it in Galatians 1:4, the present evil age. Like many first century Jews, Paul believed that world history is divided into the present age, which is characterized by sin and rebellion against God, along with death as the result, and the age to come, in which God would renew and redeem the world and humanity. And the point of Paul's gospel is that the age to come has already, amazingly, begun in Jesus, particularly in his death and resurrection. And so he says we need to be living as though the age to come is already here. Now this is a key aspect of Paul's thought that we often miss. Christians often spend their time and energy pointing out everything that's wrong with the present age, rather than investing their lives in the way of the age to come. On the flip side are those who think that the world is just fine as it is. I love how Christian writer Tom Sine once wrote it. He said that what many Christians want is the American dream with a little Jesus overlay. They believe in human progress, that the church should just go along with whatever the present age dictates to be acceptable. So we let Hollywood determine our sexual ethics, We let parties and pundits determine our politics. We let consumerism determine how we're going to spend our money, and on and on and on. But Paul says, no, you left that age, the present age, behind the minute you put your faith in Christ. Don't be conformed to that way of thinking. I like how the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament puts it. Phillips had Paul saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I love that imagery. You need to change your worldview. And that leads to one of the key phrases in all of Romans. Do not be conformed to the present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now remember how our study of Romans began. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul says that human rebellion and sin is the result of a great deal of wrong thinking. It's the result of a distorted worldview. Chapter 1, verse 21, they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Idolatry, immorality, and human immaturity stem from a distorted worldview. A worldview that causes us to behave and use our bodies in ways that are less than human. Paul says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on things above. Allow the Holy Spirit to have its way with you. Set your mind on the life of the age to come. Then you will begin to see the world not as it is, but as God intends it to be. You will begin to see the whole story come together. And knowing how the story ends, you can live in the present as if God's future is already here. One of my favorite quotes is from Leonard Sweet, who says, we need to live as though the kingdom of God has already come, so that when it comes, it won't be such a culture shock. I love that line. The beginning of Genesis tells us that God designed humans to be in charge of the world, not to allow the world to be in charge of them. Paul invites us to turn our minds toward taking on that God-given vocation again in advance of God's future. Christian is not just a status, it's a vocation. It's a call to begin taking responsibility for God's world. And how do we do that? Well, Paul says it involves embodying the story of Christ within the community of faith called the church. Paul is clear that God has not called us to be a collection of individuals who are to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, verse 3, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, we not only have bodies, we are together a body, one body in Christ. Now, most often when we hear this referred to, the body of Christ, we think of it metaphorically, that we are like a body. But actually, Paul's word choice here is intentional. As he's been telling us throughout Romans, the church is a new humanity, reflecting the image of God to the world. In Christ, the many, therefore, have become, as he says in verse 5, one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Paul believes that there can be no Christianity apart from the body, that individuals find their meaning and purpose and transformation within relationship to the whole body of Christ. John Wesley agreed when he wrote that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Or as I've heard it put before, Christianity is personal, but it's never private. And it's interesting to see how this butts up against our American way of thinking. I mean, we're very individualistic, much more so than many other places in the world where things are much more communal. And so we tend to think of everything in individual terms. I always find it interesting when I'm out and about, you know, when I meet people who find out that I'm a pastor, they automatically start telling me the reasons why they don't come to church. Grocery store, other places, you know, they will tell me. It's like confession. I didn't ask for it. I'm just buying my groceries. I remember one time I was at a wedding, and I was doing this wedding, and it was at the Canyon Ski Resort in Park City. So it was at this yurt up on the mid-mountain, and they had to take us up there in a snowcat at night. And so because they take you up in a snowcat, you're stuck up there for 5 to 6 hours while this wedding and reception is going on until they take everybody back down. Well, whenever you're a pastor and you go to a wedding, They don't know where to put you in the seating arrangement for the reception. So you usually get wound up stuck with all the crazy uncles and the weird relatives and all those people. It's like the misfit table. You're always at the misfit table. So I'm at this wedding, and I'm sitting there in this yurt, and I'm eating soup. You know, just eating my soup. And the guy next to me is the crazy uncle. The crazy uncle just blurts out of nowhere. He says, "Pastor," claps me on the back. He says, "I believe that I can find God anywhere." He says, "I don't need the church. The church is full of hypocrites. I don't bother to go there. I worship God in my own way. Church is irrelevant. I don't need any of it. Do you believe that?" I'm just eating my soup, man. Just eating my soup. And I went, "Nope." No, it's not that. We weren't created that way. We're created to be in the body. And the body is a messy place. I mean, your body is a messy place, isn't it? The body of Christ is a messy place as well. And yet that's how we're called to be. That all of us together are members of one another, and we're all members of the body of Christ. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Only the work of the body. To put it another way, in order for the full story of Jesus to be told to the world, it requires a body to tell it. A body with many different members, each carrying a piece of that story within their persons. We find our purpose when we are part of that body, that story. We don't all carry the same word, or the same testimony, or the same gift. In verses 6 to 8, Paul gives us a sample of the different gifts that have been assigned to us by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, or speaking God's truth. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, compassion. Paul will offer an even longer list in 1 Corinthians 12. But even that's not fully complete. God has tattooed into our lives the unique gifts and talents and abilities and passions that make up our part of the body. None of us has all those gifts. It takes all of us to make them function fully, like the words that make up a story. And when we use our gifts within the body, God's new humanity, then we find our lives begin to make sense. We become transformed. We begin to see the work of our bodies as an offering, a living sacrifice to the purposes of God. We begin to see that our lives individually and together are equipped to live in the age to come, which is already breaking in on the present. This is the reason why we do our Blueprints class here at the church. We want to help people discover their giftedness, to uncover what God has tattooed on their lives, to invite them to become part of the body of Christ. We want to begin equipping them to be a marvelously functioning part of that body, so that together we can bring the story of Christ to the world. You know, our denomination is concerned about counting membership. But biblically speaking, membership only matters if you're a member of the body, if you're functioning with the rest of the body. It's also part of the reason that we have a vision to launch missional communities within our church. I mean, Sunday worship is great and necessary. We gather together as the body to hear the word preached and sung, to commune together, to fellowship with one another. But Sunday worship alone is not the full life of the body. The body is designed to tell the story to the world. And we do that by growing and praying and working together in ways that show the people around us what the life of God's new creation can look like. And so we want to go to the next step and begin building these missional communities of people who are growing together in the knowledge and love of Christ, growing in their discipleship, and then together serving in ministry in our neighborhoods, in our region, and with people who are outsiders, who are not yet part of the body. We just received, as Joe mentioned earlier, a grant from our conference to fund training for leaders for these missional communities, and we're moving forward with that. Many of you know that our fall campaign was about raising money to hire a new director of disciple development. Next week, we're meeting to finalize the job description on that. Because of your generosity, we're able to hire that person. this spring rather than a year or two from now, which was the original projection. We're moving toward being the body of Christ in a powerful way. You know, I think about this week, just for example. We had a group of people go down to Habitat for Humanity this week and work on a house for someone who needs a new place to live. We have another group that made quilts for homeless men. Another group is preparing for the next disaster that may hit our community. A community of people putting together the gifts that God has stamped on them and offering their bodies in acts of sacrificial service and witness. They can change the world one bit at a time. This is what we're called to be as the body of Christ. In addition to gifts, however, Paul says that the body is also marked by character that reflects the character of Christ. Look at the list he has here beginning at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Undo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. These are things that Jesus himself taught and lived out. Those who are part of his body must do the same. At the end of the contract that Shelley Jackson has her story participants sign, there is a little clause that says this, quote, "From this time on, participants will be known as words. They are not understood as carriers or agents of the words they bear, but as their embodiments," end quote. It's a fascinating concept. Whatever word is tattooed on you is the word that you embody with your life. I think Paul would approve of that. Maybe not of the ink itself, but of the indelible mark of Christ and the story that is carried by those who make up the body. It's not a story we keep to ourselves, but one to be shared with the world. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says to the church, "You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." With every action, every word, we are showing forth an open book about the story of the gospel, whether we believe it or not, whether we live it or not. It's important for us to get real and start seeing our lives as God's word, God's story of good news to the rest of the world. As one of my seminary professors once put it, he said, "Remember, you are the only gospel that some will ever read." So I invite you to think this morning about what's tattooed on you. What is the gift? What is the story that you show forth for the world? May we collectively show forth to the world as the body of Christ. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this rich tapestry of humanity, a new humanity called the body. Help us, Lord, not to simply give that lip service, but to see our own gifts and our own talents, our own passions and Spirit-given life to be used for the sake of your kingdom in the age to come. Help us, Lord, to live out the best of what you've called us to be. Remind us that everywhere we go, we are marked by you. May we show that forth. In the name of Christ. Amen.
This is the body, and this is the blood.